remembered that Thursday was Ascension Day. Oh my goodness, not many. There was a day in this country when it was a public holiday. Yes. No longer is it a public holiday. For those of you who do not know, I'm going to be a grandmother in 3 months' time. And I had a very special Ascension Day because I got to see my grandchild in her mommy's womb. Yes, it's a girl. And she's lovely, of course, needless to say. But, you know, I began to think about Ascension Day and how we don't remember it anymore. We forget it. None of us remember. You know, we remember that from the day of Ascension, we start counting down to Pentecost. But we don't think of Ascension Day as such anymore. And, you know, the whole idea of us being here is to worship God. And in one way is to wait for his coming, to wait for him to come to fetch his glorious church. Each of us, it's one of the doctrines of this church, the Pentecostal Holiness Church. We are waiting for that glorious day when he comes in the cloud to fetch a spotless bride. And that is what happened on Ascension Day, when Jesus went up in the clouds, and those people that were standing on the mount looking up into the sky, they were awestruck at his going, but they were told that he will come again. But you know, history has told us that there have been many people that have set dates to when this coming will be. Now we know very well that the word actually tells us that nobody knows the time or the date. Not even Jesus himself knows the time. Only the Father in heaven. But I'm going to recount a few dates to you where people have set a time and a date for the coming of the Lord. And the very first one was in 53 AD. Before the New Testament had even been written, they were expecting the coming of the Lord. And then the next one was in 500 AD. I'm only recounting some of the very interesting ones. There are more than you can imagine. A Roman priest living in the second century predicted that Christ would return, and he worked out this date according to the dimensions of Noah's Ark. In 1000 AD, there was great expectation because it was the 1,000 years, and there was actual hysteria over this, and all the members of society had been so affected by it, they gave away their possessions to the poor, they didn't plant crops that year, and, well, here we are. So at the conclusion of 999 AD, they were in dire straits, I should think. So that came to nothing. In the year 1033, of course, they expected Christ to come because it was 1,000 years since Christ's crucifixion. And of course, a very famous one, 1666, 1666. That was a very auspicious year in London. The bubonic plague hit the city and London burnt. The tower burnt down, London Bridge burnt down. We all know the song. And of course, the fact that the year ended in 666 didn't help matters much at all. 1809, Mary Bateman, specialized in fortune telling, had a magic chicken lay eggs with end-time messages on it. And one message announced that Christ was coming. Well, this uproar ended when an unannounced visitor found her stuffing the eggs back into the hen's oviduct. Mary was later hanged for poisoning a wealthy client. But history doesn't record whether the offended chicken was present at the hanging. Those of us, and I'm looking around here and I'm thinking most of us, in 1977, brought the killer bee scare, and that was supposed to bring about the coming of Christ. But here we are, and I'm beginning to think of it as the killer snail epidemic. 1988, a Taiwanese cult operating in Garland, Texas, predicted that Christ would come on the 31st of March. And this leader, Heng Ming Chen, announced that Christ would return on a UFO. Some of you might remember this. And the group abandoned their prediction when a precursor failed that they should have been watching out for, because the cult's leader said that God would announce his appearance on Channel 18 on every TV in the world. However, I'm thinking God failed to come because apparently Channel 18 is the Playboy channel. I don't think God wanted his people watching that channel. And of course, we all remember 2012, the end of the Mayan calendar, which came to an end on the 21st of December. And oh my goodness, there were so many people expecting the world to end because the Mayans didn't get beyond the 21st of December 2012. However, here we are. We cannot predict when Christ is coming. However, Christ does tell us we need to be ready. And as we have all been told, today is Mother's Day. However, I truly believe that Ascension Day and the coming of Christ trumps Mother's Day. But I will tell you a little story about moms. You know, you're a mom. You know you're a mom. When you're up each night at 10 p.m., vacuuming, dusting, wiping, washing, drying, loading, unloading, chopping, cooking, driving, flushing, ironing, sweeping, picking up, changing sheets, changing nappies, bathing, helping with home and homework, paying bills, budgeting, folding clothes, putting in bed, dragging out of bed, brushing, chasing, buckling, feeding them, not you, swinging, playing ball, riding bike, pushing trucks, cuddling dolls, rollerblading, basketballing, soccer, catch, bubble, sprinkle, slides, nature walks, colouring, crafts, jumping rope, plus raking, trimming, planting, edging, mowing, gardening, painting, and walking the dog. You get up at 5:30 a.m. You never have time to eat or sleep. And you never have even time to drink anything or go to the bathroom. However, miraculously, you manage to put on 20 kilograms. But before all this wonderful thing comes into a mother's life, as Daniela is soon to find out, before this happens to you, we have, thankfully, a little romance, although the world will be depleted. And women pursue the allure of romance. You see, first we sink into a man's arms, and then our arms sink into the sink. And they stay there. Don't laugh, Kirsty, it's the truth. In ancient Israel, marriages were often arranged by the parents. The parents of the bride and the groom will get together and they would decide that their children would make a good match. And then the father somehow would convince his darling boy that he decided on this girl. And a marriage contract would be set up. The bridegroom would present himself to the bride with the agreement, offering to pay a suitable bride price for her. And she and her father, would consider the contract. And if the terms were suitable, the bride and the groom would drink a cup of wine together. this cup of wine would be mixed with lukewarm water, bringing the wine basically to the temperature of blood. This wine, drinking of the wine, was significant because it told his bride that he would be willing to do anything that needed doing for her. He would sacrifice whatever was needed to sacrifice for this bride. And then the groom would pay the bride price. It wasn't a modest token. It was the price paid was a valuable price to prove how valuable this bride was to him. And when this had been concluded, the bridegroom would leave and go to his father's house. And as he left, he would say to his bride, he would give a little speech as he's left, and he'd say, "I am going to my father's house to prepare a place for you. And in a little while, I will return and fetch you." And the bridegroom would go off, but the bride would never know when the date or the time would be when the bridegroom would come back to fetch his bride. The bridegroom would depart for his father's house. The betrothal took place in the bride's house, but the marriage ceremony took place in the father's house of the bridegroom. So at an unknown time, the bridegroom would return for his bride. He would return to claim his bride, and she was expected to be ready. The betrothal took place long before the marriage, and she didn't know when this was going to happen. So this ancient bride, for her part, would do a lot of waiting. She didn't know when he was going to come back, but her bridal apparel had to be ready. And eventually the big moment would arrive when the bridegroom decided that he would go and collect his bride. When the place he had made ready for her in his father's house, a little mansion, if you will, it had to be better than that which she had been accustomed to when he would go back to fetch his bride. The long-awaited day would come, and the wedding feast would start as the bridegroom left his father's house, and he would be accompanied by his friends. But they would leave in the dead of night, or they would leave at an unexpected time, because they would want to come at an unexpected time when the bride was not expecting them. You see, that this is the not-so-romantic part. The bride was stolen away. You know, there was no long preparation for hours on end, getting her bridesmaids together and being ready, and the bridegroom waiting. It was the other way around. The bride had to be ready, and her bridesmaids had to be ready. And the bridegroom would come, and he would steal the bride away. Like a thief in the night. And as the excited party of men approached the bride's house, as they got closer, they were obliged to give a little bit of a warning. So somebody in the wedding party would shout. They would shout. And then someone would sound a shofar. And one of the bride's groom, with the bridegroom's, one of the bride's men, groom's men, would shout ahead and say, "Behold, the bridegroom comes," as the shofar sounded. And the wedding party went into the bride's house, and they would snatch away the bride and carry her off to the bridegroom's home, where the wedding supper would last for 7 days. In Acts chapter 1, verses 14-11, we read, Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. From John, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father in heaven has put his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things while they were watching, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Now the Greek word for Holy Spirit is arabon. Arabon. Now my Greek is not very good. However, that is what the word is. And significantly, the same word in Greek, arabon, means engagement ring. So when Christ went up to heaven, he promised us that he will come back for his bride. But he left his ring with us. He left a ring just as every young man leaves an engagement ring with his bride when he becomes betrothed to her. That day, the night before Christ was crucified, he drank the cup of wine and he shared it with his disciples. And he said, take this cup and drink from it. And then he carried on to say, in like manner, we need to do this in remembrance of me, he said. Remember that you are betrothed. Remember every time that you pick up that cup, that you are betrothed. And if you have his Holy Spirit on him, you today, you have his wedding, his engagement ring. We are waiting for our bridegroom to come for us. Christ gave us the Holy Spirit as his pledge and the promise that one day he would return for his spotless bride. You know, we've moved so far away from what God intended us to be. You know, in times past, a bride was expected to be spotless when she stood in front of the altar getting married. And that's what he expects us to be. In Revelation 19, verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad, giving the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. We need to be ready. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is Christ's pledge to us. That is his betrothal pledge to us, that he will come back for us. We are not alone. We do not have to worry. He has not deserted us. He has not abandoned us. He is with us. We have his Holy Spirit. If you do not have his Holy Spirit in you today, we have the opportunity in this place. But now we wait. And we wait. Because we do not know when our bridegroom is coming for us. We have to be ready. Only the Father knows the time. Only the Father knows the hour. We need to be ready. But the word tells us that even the very elect fall away because they become weary of waiting. If I look around this place today, I'd see how many have become weary of waiting. But we need to be ready. Proverbs 13:12 tells us, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when desire comes, it's the tree of life. We have a blessed hope. We have that hope that Jesus is coming for us. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now that's catching up into the clouds. That's snatching away, as was done with a bride in ancient Israel. We call this by the name rapture. That is the term that we are using today. We call it the rapture. But that word does not appear in the original text. In the original text, you will find the word parousia, which means to snatch away, to catch up, to forcefully remove those who are ready to meet the Lord in the air. You know, there are certain words that we use today that are not found in the original text. Trinity is not found in the original text, and neither is millennium. But we use those words, and we know from studying the word that millennium means a certain amount of time, a thousand-year period of time. Language, every language evolves. There's many an Afrikaans person here sitting today that is very thankful they still don't need to read the original translation of 1927, because you would never read it, no matter how accurate it is. In Acts 1 verse 9 it says, the same Jesus that you have seen leave will one day come back again. He will come back in like manner as you saw him go. Now, whenever we read about a shout in the Bible, it's for the saints. And when there's a shout, usually there's a resurrection that takes place. If you have a look at Lazarus, that very close friend of Jesus who had died, when his sister sent messages to Jesus and said, your friend whom you love is dying or is not well. And Jesus eventually gets there and he's been dead for 4 days. Now in that heat, that was not good. And Jesus gets them to roll the stone away, and he doesn't go into the tomb and touch him. He stands back from the tomb thinking, ugh. Even Jesus said, ugh. And he shouted, Lazarus, come forth! And Lazarus came hopping out, all bound up in his grave clothes. And the next shot we see is at Calvary. In Matthew 27:50-53, and Jesus cried out in a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. That minute when Jesus on the cross, when he gave up his spirit, he shouted from the cross, it is finished! And the earth rumbled, the earth was torn, the earth was split, the graves opened, and the bodies came forth, because Jesus shouted, it is finished. When Jesus returns in the air to catch us believers, it won't be one like Lazarus. It won't be a few hundred as on that day when he died on the cross. It will be millions and millions, and I will be counted amongst those. When Jesus shouts, miracles happen. The word shout is a military term. It's a show of authority. It forces the graves to give up the believing dead. Those who were dead in Christ, the graves will surrender because Jesus shouts and his voice of authority has to be obeyed. That command will push aside Satan's opposing forces and clear the way for those graves to be opened. When Jesus shouts, resurrections take place. However, those who hear the voice of Jesus now will be the only ones who hear his shout then. If you are not hearing his voice now, you're not going to hear the shout when he calls. In John 5:28-29, in the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. If you don't know his voice, you will be left behind. A lot of people think that they've got time. They can leave it till the last minute. When they see the sands beginning to ascend, they will make right with Christ. But the word also says that it will take place in a twinkling of an eye, in a blink of an eye. Now you're all sitting there blinking, you've blinked many times. And in that blink, we could have all disappeared. There is no time to make right when the rapture happens. The time is now. If you are not engaged to him, if you are not filled with his engagement pledge, you will be left behind. The devil doesn't want the saints to come out of their graves. He doesn't want anybody to come out of their graves. He tried to keep Jesus in his grave. But Jesus has the authority over death. He has authority over hell. And he has authority over the grave. Moses and Elijah, just before the crucifixion, they met with Jesus on the Mount of Olives. Moses is a type of the saints who die and who will be raised from their graves. Elijah was raptured. He was translated. He never saw death. He's the type of the Christians who will be alive at the time of Christ's return when he catches up in the air to meet him. None of us want to stay and hang around here when the sound of the trumpet is heard. We don't want to be here. You know, the Word of God tells us that 1,000 years is like a day and a day is like 1,000 years in the kingdom of God. And I began by saying that that comparison of an ancient wedding in Israel is pretty much the same as what we will experience, us being betrothed to Christ. And that marriage supper will take 7 days. And on here on earth, it will be 7 years. You don't want to be here in those 7 years. You want to experience the 7 days of the wedding supper. Satan doesn't have free rein now, but he will have free rein then. Every time we read in the book of Revelation of a trumpet sounding, we know that a new plague, new tests, and new trials are about to arrive. Once the church is taken away and the saints of old are resurrected, there will be 7 years of terror, of pestilence, famine, destruction, and the forces of evil against people left on the earth. This trump will sound the advent, the arrival of the Antichrist, idolatry, humanism, persecution, the worship of man, deception, death and destruction. It will be the worst time in the history of mankind. We need to prepare to meet Jesus now. And on that long-awaited day, when we are prepared and when we are waited, on that long-awaited day, the Father will give the great command and he will shout, "Now!" And the angel Gabriel will take up his mighty trumpet towards his mouth, sound the alarm, and a blast which will almost be matched by that cry of the Lord in power and beauty will come from that trumpet. And with that, 100 million angels watching Jesus descend in the clouds as the trumpet thunders across the galaxies will penetrate the earth with power so great, in the same manner as that moment when he unleashed power at the creation of the world. That one awesome word flung across the galaxies, across creation, will be used to raise the dead from their graves. Those who are dead in Christ and those who are alive in Christ will meet him in the air. That one word will reverberate across the world. Arise! And every eye will open. Every head will lift towards the sky. And the call will go forth. Come forth. The response to the trumpet as it sounds in that instance. The earth will cry. It will groan. It will creak. And there will be mighty eruptions as the rocks split, as the world earth opens and the bodies are given up that have been held captive in its depths. Mortals will rip open the earth's bowels and will put on immortality. That seed that had been planted into the ground will burst forth as a flower to reach Christ in the air. And the redeemed will move higher and higher to meet the righteous God. The redeemed will meet him in the air. An awesome pageantry of splendor, the splendor of heaven, the marriage of the Lamb is about to commence. Oh, what a glorious day. I want to be among those. But he seeks a bride who will give themselves to him in love. He seeks a bride who washes themselves and makes themselves clean and who puts on a wedding garment that is white as snow. He wants his bride to be wearing his robe of righteousness. He wants his bride to have his arabon, his engagement pledge, the Holy Spirit. Are you that bride? Because the bride says, come. And let him who hears say, come. And his saints say, even so, Lord, come quickly. Amen. Father God, we thank and praise you for the wondrous and glorious work that you have done. Father, I pray your hand upon each person in this place, upon your saints this morning, Lord God, that not one person in this place will grow weary of waiting for you. Father God, we pray your Holy Spirit move amongst us in this place today. Amongst your hurting people, Lord God, I pray a touch from your glorious hand. I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.